Psalm 95. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hands are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did that day at Massah in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years I was angry with that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And then the second part, Colossians 3, just verse 16, which is on page 1184. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. This is the word of the Lord.
Please do take a seat. In just a moment, the Ignite group are going to make their way out. And if you could have the Colossians reading open, that would probably be the most useful one. We're going to range in some different places today, so there won't be one single place where we're going to be. We'll be looking at this subject. Okay. Right. My slides seem to have said goodbye again. Well, we spent a few weeks considering the subject of worship together, and we've seen that worship is the right human response to God, as we respond to his love for us, as we respond to his redemption. We bow before him and we lay everything at his disposal. It's a whole life thing. It's the thing that Christians are called to. It's the thing that all of us are called to. It's what we were designed for. And today, finally, we've come to consider that part of worship, which is singing worship. Why do Christians sing together? Now, corporate singing is a wonderful gift of God to us, and it's one of the best things about being a Christian, that we can sing and make music together to the Lord. It's also one of those things that is distinctive about us. It marks us out. I can't think of any other group of people that sing so much, perhaps, as Christians, or at least don't sing in such a joyful and exuberant way. But why do we do it? Why do we sing together? Sometimes we might just think, well, it's what we do. But is there more to it than just a tradition? Yes, emphatically so. We're going to see today that Christian singing together, is a wonderful three-dimensional activity, a three-dimensional ministry of God's word. And it's something that is wonderful for our good and also to God's glory. Why do we sing together? Well, we're going to see these three answers, these three dimensions. And the first one is that we sing to hear God's word. Now, the first reason that Christians gather is to listen together to God. After the rebellion of Adam and Eve, one of the results of that was scattering. People were scattered and divided all over the world. But since then, God in his love and in his plan for redeeming the world, he's been gathering people back to himself. And we saw a picture of this, a preview of this, when God gathered his people at Mount Sinai and he spoke to them from the mountain. And now, since Jesus, that experience of Mount Zion is something that God says is going to be happening, indeed is happening, in heaven, as all of his people are gathered around his throne and will be praising him and listening to his voice forever. But wonderfully, in time and space, all over the world, little gatherings, local churches are happening. And the first reason we meet is to hear God's word to us. We gather around him and his voice. And so our reading in Colossians said, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God." Put that up on the board there. Or if you remember that description of the first church in Acts chapter 2 that we've often looked at, one of the marks of them was that they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, the New Testament word of God. And of course, Psalm 95, as it speaks about worship, it's got this big message of warning that we must listen to God's voice when we gather together. Now, this picture on the screen shows these three dimensions of what's going on when a church gathers. The arrow down is God's word to us, and then we share that word with one another, and we respond to God in prayer and praise. Now, Mark showed us a couple of weeks ago that sometimes we can think of Christian gatherings as being primarily for worship. That's the big yellow arrow. But that would be to limit it to just one of the dimensions, and a Christian meeting is much more than that. In fact, a more helpful way of viewing what should be going on here is the big arrow coming down and then the other two not diminished at all. God speaks to us, and that sets the agenda and the tone and everything that goes on when we meet, and we respond to that word and share that word. Now, of course, God's word comes to us today as the Bible is read and as it is preached and taught, but also by singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. God speaks to us and allows it to come in all these wonderful different ways. The book of Psalms is the Old Testament songbook. And you can see from the subtitles to the Psalms that many of them were originally meant to be sung. And it wasn't just God's old covenant people, but also for centuries they have been the church's songbook. And when you sing or say a psalm, just think about what's happening. You are speaking or singing God's words, and God uses that to speak to us. And therefore, I think we probably ought to have more psalms in our lives than we do. God speaks through their wonderful poetry the truth of the gospel to us. But for centuries, Christians have also composed hymns and spiritual songs which express biblical truth in memorable ways. Now, the details of sermons are usually forgotten, which is not to say they haven't done what God intended. But the thing about a Christian song is that it can help you remember and imbibe God's word in an enduring fashion. And I have known many Christians who on their deathbeds have found the memory of a Christian song to be a great comfort and help, because they stick with us, the great songs, don't they? Or on a completely light-hearted note, just think about the world around us and how great songs with catchy words stick in our minds, don't they? As I was preparing this, I was thinking about advertising jingles. Do you remember this one? "Everyone's a fruit and nutcase," decades ago. Or this one, which actually I find really annoying, but I'll repeat it anyway. "Auto glass repair, auto glass replace." But just think of the power of that natural, wonderful thing when we have Christian biblical songs in our hands, on our lips, and in our hearts. It's a really effective way of hearing God's word to us. Some important applications, some important implications to that. First, we need to sing what is true. Given that songs are so powerful and memorable, we want it really to be God's word that is being expressed. Not all hymns do that equally effectively. And we may decide not to use some that have great tunes as a Sunday regular because the words are not that great. I think of a song we've sung a couple of times since I've been here where you get this line in it. It says, "Now is the time for us to march upon the land. Into our hands he will give the ground we claim." Now, is that a true promise of God to us, to give us the land we claim? Well, the way the song puts it, I'm not sure we could actually really sing it helpfully like that. So maybe we ought not to sing that song. They need to be words that are true, but they also need to be words that are clear. We don't want what we are singing to leave us perplexed or in the dark. Now, this is not, of course, to be against poetry. Poetry is wonderful and it's not prose. And many of the Psalms and many of our songs use imagery and metaphor, and such things speak to our imaginations in a way that straight prose does not. And God uses that. The Bible is full of poetry. But that doesn't mean it's good for us to sing things where the meaning is just obscure. Think of the hymn, Jerusalem. As lovely as the tune is, there are problems. For a start, the answer to every line in the first verse is no. "And did those feet in ancient time walk upon England's mountains green?" No. I won't go through all the others, but the answer is no to each one of them. Now, I may be a bit dim, but it's just not quite clear to me what the poet is doing. And after the 9 o'clock service, we had a discussion about some of the meaning of Jerusalem, and it was quite clear that there's huge debate out there about what these dark satanic mills mean and all kinds of other things. So although it may be good to occasionally sing it at a special event, it's not a song I would encourage for us to use on a normal Sunday, because it's hard for us to grasp God's truth clearly from it. And there are other great old hymns that have phrases in them that are no longer clear to us. And maybe for the sake of other people, we might have to accept some modernizing language, even if we might not want it, because it's our treasured old hymn. But for the sake of others, make it more clear for them if we're going to sing it. Or at least give some explanation for the odd tricky phrase. So it needs to be clear. Third, we need to allow God's truth, God's word, to be the fuel for our emotions in singing. Now, emotions are great, and music can really stir them. And so it's really important, and it's really important for our spiritual well-being, that the thing that is really driving the emotions is a response to God's truth. Now, Psalm 95 is a brilliant example of this, because it is full of joyful exuberance. "Come, let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation." Very emotional. And yet, all through the psalm, it gives us great reasons to do so. The Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hands are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks are his. And that kind of thing is just typical of the Psalms. Yes, there's emotion, but it is driven by the truth of the gospel and who God is. And that approach guards against some of the dangers of music. Music is a brilliant servant of Christian singing, but it's a bad master. It's a brilliant servant. If you've got some great words and you put a great tune to them, that and the tune is apt and fits what the words are saying, it is a marvelous blessing to us, isn't it? It can really express the gospel wonderfully, as long as the music is serving those words. But if the music is in charge, you can get into difficulty. If you've got great music, but the words are weak, well, at best, you're just missing an opportunity for God to minister to us effectively. But it can be worse than that, because great music, we could put our trust in that music and the impact that it has on us, the feelings that that music stirs in us, that we may think that those feelings are God's presence with us. We may think that the music itself is bringing us into God's presence, but of course, music in itself can't do that. Every Christian person is in God's presence by faith in Christ, and he gives the Holy Spirit in our hearts. We couldn't be nearer to God than we already are. Music itself can't bring us into God's presence. And so if we put too much weight on the emotions that music can give to us, we can get ourselves into a difficult situation. If suddenly, or for whatever reason, the music in church is no longer having the impact that maybe it once did, or if the emotional high is not there, then we may think God is far from us. But that, of course, isn't true. And of course, what about the way music of other forms, not Christian music, has a great emotional impact? You might be very emotional by a Beethoven symphony or a pop concert, if that's your cup of tea. What are we to make of that? Of course, that doesn't mean that God is bringing his presence to us. Or how are we to deal with the fact that we have quite different tastes in music? It's very interesting because I get to meet with people and discuss special events, special services. You realize how different our tastes really are. And sometimes I think, what, you like that? You think that's great? It is amazing how different we are. If the experience of the music is the touchstone of a great church meeting, we've got problems because we're all going to disagree about what really is great music. So, do you see the problems of having music as the master? It's a great servant, a fantastic gift, but it must be in the service of the Word of God. Listen to Martin Luther, the great reformer. Put him up for you. After the Word of God, the noble art of music is the greatest treasure in the world. Well, let's delight in it, let's use it, and let's make sure it is subordinate to hearing God's word. Singing together then first helps us to hear God's word. And now, second and third, we're going to move slightly faster pace to reassure you. The second reason we sing is to sing God's praise. Praise should be one of the characteristic activities of a Christian. The Apostle Peter wrote these words: "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." We've been called to God to sing his praise. Now, praise is something that is a natural human thing. C.S. Lewis wrote this: "All enjoyment spontaneously overflows into praise, unless shyness or the fear of boring others is deliberately brought in to check it. The world rings with praise. Lovers praising their beloved. Readers, their favourite poet. Walkers praising the countryside." And so the Christian's praise of God should be just as natural, especially if we believe the good news of God is the greatest thing in the world. We should be so excited about who God is and what he's done that we should long to tell others about it. It would be very strange if you kept other great news secret, like the birth of a baby in your family, or the passing of a big exam or a promotion. Well, in the same way, Christians really ought to be characterized as people who can't keep quiet about God. Now, when it comes to praise and singing together, we naturally assume, don't we, that that praise is directed to God as we tell him how great we think he is. Someone has said that praise is a bit like holding a mirror up to reflect God's glory back to him. And indeed, it does wonderfully include that. But also, praise in singing means we are telling each other about how great God is. So on our diagram, praise, in fact, isn't just the vertical response to God, but it's also part of the horizontal arrows as well. And if you study the Psalms, you'll see how so much of them is taken up with praising God to others, perhaps more than praising God directly to himself. So there's praise, the second reason why we sing together, to sing God's praise to him and about him. Here's a couple of implications of that. The first one is this: we ought to be emotional in our singing. Although there are some dangers of music getting the emotions up, which we've mentioned, particularly where there's not the content to justify that emotional response, the opposite danger is that we are too restrained in praising God, too unaffected by marvellous truths. And I would think that actually this danger of not being emotional enough is a greater one for us. I wonder if an alien from outer space was to come and watch our service, perhaps video it and go and examine what we were like during it, would they conclude that we are delighted about Jesus and the good news? I wonder. It's a good question to ask ourselves. It is permitted to be emotional in church. We might find that difficult with our English culture, but it is permitted. It is good. We might do it in an English way that's different from, say, a South American way, but it is good. We ought to be emotional if the gospel has gripped our hearts. Here's another application then. If praise is about God, we're praising God, our songs need to be God-focused. If we're emotional, it wants to be God-focused emotion. And that means as well as the joy and exuberance, there also needs to be reverence. God is the Almighty, not the Almighty. Now, we can have fun as we sing. And you see that in the Bible. You see David exuberantly dancing before the ark. You see all kinds of ways like that. We can have fun this week at Hot Shots as we sing. But we must remember to whom we are singing to. He is the Almighty. Just think again of that warning in the psalm. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. It's just a reminder of who he is. Alas, there's been a little bit of a tendency in some modern Christian music for it all to be about me, how I feel about God, and what I will do for him. Now, it is good to sing about those things, but the overall weight of our singing needs to be on God, who he is, and what he's done for us. And I think we can be really thankful to God for a modern songwriter like Stuart Townend, who's marvelously pulled things back to really focusing on God and what he's done. And he's really made sure his songs are full of the objective truths of the gospel and the story of Jesus' life. And we must pray for more songwriters who will be able to do that effectively for us. We need to keep it God-focused in what we do and for his glory. Then third and finally, we sing to encourage God's people. 2 weeks ago, Mark reminded us, I can't remember what I've got next. There we go, there's our picture again. 2 weeks ago, Mark reminded us that the purpose of Christian gatherings was to encourage one another by the good news of God being proclaimed. And we sing to encourage each other. So here's Ephesians chapter 5, famous words, chapter 5 verse 18. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So singing is a form of word ministry, a form of Bible ministry. Not just the words themselves that we sing as we do it, but the fact that we minister to each other by the very fact of us as human beings singing, as we are excited about it, as we share that excitement together. Just singing, we don't have to be brilliant musicians or even great singers in tune. Just the fact that people sing is an encouragement to other people. And it is okay to look around when you sing and to look at other people. Mark was quite right a couple of weeks ago to say it is good to make eye contact. Now, the shape of our church and the pillars make that kind of singing together a little bit tricky. Unfortunately, most of the churches in our country are based on the medieval style. So there's a couple of churches in central London. The medieval style is long and thin with everyone facing towards the holy place. But it's far more biblical to be a wider and a rounder space so that people can sing to one another. So you look at the insides of Westminster Abbey, long and thin, and Westminster Central Hall, wide and round, where people can sing together. Now, we have to make the most of our own building and the limitations of it, but don't be surprised if at some point we do try, despite the limitations, to experiment and shift things around a bit in here. It is part of the reason we meet, to sing to one another. And so we shouldn't be embarrassed about that. It's really, really encouraging. Now, there's a huge amount more we could say about this, but I've just got one key application from this final point. Since we sing to encourage others, there is an attitude, therefore, that we need, and that is unselfishness. Unselfishness, when it comes to choosing songs, the purpose is they build others up, and it's not just for my enjoyment. And so, as the vicar, I have tried to share out the choosing of songs to help ensure that we get a variety of perspectives on it. Otherwise, all you'd get from me is Wesley for the classics and Townend for the new ones, and that wouldn't be very helpful. We want to be unselfish in choosing our songs, but also unselfish in our attitude to songs. Now, someone said once, a healthy situation would be a congregation where the older folks are saying, we must sing more modern songs for the sake of the young people, while the younger folks are saying, we must sing more classic hymns for the sake of the older folks and those not used to modern ways of doing church. Now, I realise, yeah, I'm stereotyping there. We're all a bit more mixed up than that. But there's a great principle there, isn't there, of unselfishness in terms of what we want. But also, we need to pray for our musicians, that they will be unselfish. It is not easy being a church musician. Most musicians, and the way we are trained to play music, is we're trained to be performers. But of course, church music is different from that. We're not asking them to perform, but rather to lead a bunch of people, some of us who are very unmusical, to sing songs of praise and worship. And they will have to put to death, if you like, the way they've been trained, and to unselfishly play for the sake of others. And some of the music they have to play is actually quite boring for them compared with what they might like to play. So we must thank God for them very much that they're willing to come and serve us in this way and pray for them in that vital ministry. Unselfishness all round is needed on this tricky subject, as it can be indeed, as you know. Music is wonderful. But we can see in church, it's not all about me. It's a three-dimensional ministry. Let's get back to it. Oh, I've lost my picture. It doesn't matter. Oh, there we go. It's a three-dimensional ministry. It'll come. There it is. It's a ministry of the Word of God, which is wonderfully for our good and for God's glory. We sing together to hear God's Word. We sing to sing God's praise, and we sing to encourage God's people. Let's pray that we excel in this marvelous ministry in our church for our good and God's glory. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the noble art of music. And Father, we thank you for the gift of singing together. Thank you so much that you bless us richly in this way. May it be that as a church, we really are ministered by the Word, through the Word, by our singing, that we really do encourage each other more and more through it, and that we offer right praise and worship to you that honors your name and glorifies you in all that we do. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.